So, last Sunday we began our study of the book of James, or the book of Jacob, as I like to throw in, but let's not go into that again. Those of you who weren't here, you need to go back and listen to it and work out what on earth I'm talking about. So we set up in chapter 1 that this book owes a lot of its style to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament and expands on Jesus' teaching from the Sermon of the Mount, Sermon on the Mount even, putting everything into practical context. So it has sound advice and wisdom for the early churches scattered among the nations. And now, chapter 2, we start diving into some of that nitty-gritty, some of the challenges to the followers of Jesus and the way that they live their lives. And James begins with the thing that we all do, which undermines everything that God is about. James launches in right at the heart of the issue. He launches in with the behavior that we are so prone to doing as human beings that sometimes we don't even know that we're doing it. The thing that goes against everything that God created, that Jesus modeled, that the Spirit embodies. James calls it favoritism. But at its heart is an act of judgment and an act of division. When you treat people differently because they're wealthy, James says, you break God's laws. Not because we should reject money and we should only concentrate on the poor, but because you are not treating every individual who comes through the doors of your assembly as an individual who is loved and honored by God. James says you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus told one of the most famous parables, possibly the most famous parable, about just such this law. The parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. Who is my neighbor? A teacher of the law asked. And Jesus then went on to talk about the man who cared for the injured and abandoned man by the side of the road. The man who disregarded this person's race and his wretched state. He had compassion on that person as an individual in need and helped him, individual to individual. This is how God wants us to relate. How we should all treat each other, as Jesus taught us all to treat each other. To relate as individual to individual with no division between us. And we really need to be aware of where we don't live up to this standard that's set, where our actions don't actually match the words that we say on a Sunday. Now, a lot could be said here about the importance of being blind to wealth and making time and space for the poor to welcome all, especially those that we might rather ignore because their clothes are a bit shabby or they smell, or they seemingly make life difficult. They seemingly have nothing to give, and yet want to take so much. These are all reasons why we might show favoritism. Now, those are very admirable things to talk about, and I'm sure there's plenty of sermons that have been preached on James just about that. But I think they miss the point of what James is trying to get at in this second chapter. And actually, they can lead us to showing just as much favoritism in the opposite direction, if you know what I mean. They still emphasize division if we concentrate on focusing on the poor. What James is saying is that loving your neighbor means treating every individual as an individual who is known and loved by God. Every individual. Showing no one person or group of people special treatment. Because James says, if you show favoritism, whatever direction it is, you are breaking the law. You are causing division. And loving our neighbor is about unity. And we can't undermine or break this law. We may claim to be people of faith, but if we break any of God's laws, then we are a lawbreaker. There's no little part that you can do and then ignore another part. You break the law. You may claim to have faith, but you're not showing it. Do you find that quite challenging? I find that terrifying. To be honest, that is really, really challenging. I told you James was going to be hard. But what he's saying is if we claim to be people of faith, then our actions need to back up what our words say, what we say on a Sunday. Otherwise, James said, our faith is dead. It's like we touched on last week, though. This is not about us acting right so that God will go, all tick, put you on the nice list, and you can go to heaven, whatever that is. That's a whole other sermon. This is not why we do these things. This is not why we act like this. This is not what the challenge is, go and be better people. This is about challenging us to act rightly in response to what God has done for us, in response to God being in our lives, so that our actions actually show what we believe God has done for us. This is the way of grace. This is the way of God's kingdom. This is the way of union, oneness with our Creator, free from all the things that hold us back and divide us from God. It's oneness with God, oneness with each other, oneness with the whole of creation. This is what God has done for us, what Jesus achieved through the cross. Oneness, wholeness. This is the new way that we have to live. It's bold, it's countercultural, it's incredibly liberating, and it's challenging. But our actions need to reflect this new life. Otherwise, our faith is meaningless. So, as I said, it's challenging. And at this point, if you've given up and gone, Ruth, this is just depressing, it's raining outside, and now I'm feeling really bad about myself, why did I come here this morning? I can understand that. But let me tell you the bit of good news, the hope that we have, because actually we should never read this, we should never read the Bible just on its own, we should always put it with other bits of scripture and see how it works together. We should always read James with the early bits of Acts in mind. What happens at the very beginning of Acts, actually at the end of the Gospels really, Jesus promises that God's Spirit will be sent to be with us, to help us, to teach us, to inspire us. God's very Spirit, that Spirit of oneness, that I was just saying, this is the whole new life that we've been given, that Spirit of God lives in us when we choose to accept God in our lives. And when we have God's Spirit of oneness living in us, God's Spirit changes us, transforms us, enables us to have the heart that God has so that we can love our neighbor as ourselves. So we don't do all this. This is a challenge from James, but we don't do it alone. We do it because God is doing it through us. The Spirit helps us to love our neighbor, to actually enact that oneness that God calls us to. Now, at this point, I want to point out something that may have become lost to you over the years, those of you who are very familiar with the book of James. These deeds and actions that James is talking about in chapter 2 are not actually all about charitable acts. James is not actually focusing on the rich-poor divide at the start of this chapter. But we can get a bit obsessed and think that he is because of the examples that he is using. So we can actually think that all our energies need to be, what James is telling us is that all our energies need to be focused on helping the poor. But actually, James is talking about how we act on our faith. It's much broader than just the rich-poor divide. It's how we externally show this good news of God's Spirit in us, the new life that we're called to live. If you look at verse 14, if you've got it open, I'll read it to you if you haven't. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? And then he uses an example, and it's such a sad indictment of our times that he uses an example that we think is his command that we should always go and make sure that we do something practical when someone asks for help. It's not enough just to say, God be with you, I'll pray for you. Now actually, he uses the word suppose. This is James using an example of something that is so incomprehensible to the people who are listening that it's a really good, it shows up exactly what he's trying to say with his words. He's trying to say, if you don't have actions with your faith, it's as if, can you even imagine, someone came to you needing something and you said, go, be well, keep warm, and didn't do anything for them. That is just unthinkable for James and his congregation and the people he knows, because they always did that. So this is not James telling us to do that. He was using what they always did as an example of saying, this is why you have to act with your faith. It would be as ridiculous as, you know, what I just said, someone coming to you needing something and you not giving it to them. What James is saying is how we live our whole lives, our actions need to reflect our words. They reveal our faith. That means what we do in public, what we do in private, what we do at church, what we do at work, what we do at home. These all reveal our faith. And we know that this is James's focus. This is what he's actually focusing on because of the examples he then goes on to use. We didn't read them today, but if you read the rest of chapter 2, he talks about Abraham. Abraham, before he had the law to demonstrate he had faith in God, showed by his actions that he trusted God and had faith in God. Rahab, who was not one of God's people, who protected God's people and showed a trust in God and a commitment to the one true God. So what James is saying in chapter 2 here is your actions, more than just caring for the poor, your whole actions in the whole of your life, away from the assembly, away from church, these reveal what you claim to believe. What ways do our lives demonstrate our faith? What actions, what works, what deeds can you point to in your life which would show someone else what you believe? It might be that you choose to shop ethically to protect vulnerable workers. It might be that you choose to eat sustainably to protect the planet. It might be that you give up some of your free time to volunteer and help others. It might be that you are vocal and an activist at a local or a national or an international level to challenge injustice. It might be that you choose to open your home to invite visitors in for a meal. It might be that you always make sure you know the names of new people in our church congregation. It might be that you spend time in prayer every day for other people. It might be that you spend time helping others to get to know the Bible or get to know God better. What ways do your actions show what you believe? I'm sure you can think of many examples in your own lives of things that demonstrate what we proclaim and profess to believe on a Sunday. But that's individually. I've been talking to you about you personally, you and your relationship with God. But let's not forget, James is actually writing to a whole congregation. So we have to not only think about ourselves and our relationship with God, we have to think about us as a church. How do we as a community live out our faith and the way we do things, the things we talk about on a Sunday? Are there points that we show favoritism, where we are dividing when we should be uniting? Are there groups that we exclude consciously or unconsciously? Are we welcoming to the less well-dressed as well as the well-dressed? Are we as welcoming to those who have money as those who don't? Are we as welcoming to the young as to the old? To those who have additional needs, to those who don't? To people of colour, as to those who are white? Are we as welcoming to the introvert as the extrovert? To the anxious or the confident? To those who are single as to those who are families? To those who are queer as to those who are straight? Are we as welcoming to the less well-educated as those who are highly educated? We have to look at ourselves, sometimes take a long, hard look at ourselves, because often we're not even aware of where we are showing favoritism until someone is bold enough to point it out and show us how we can improve. And I say thank you to anyone who does so, because often it takes real courage to do that. But we need champions. We need people to explain how we can love our neighbours better, to show us our biases, so that we can make our gatherings as inclusive, non-divisive, and wholesome as God's kingdom calls us to be. Because we are called to be one. So I challenge you to read James chapter 2 again before next week. And as you do so, invite God's Spirit to fill you afresh, to inspire you and to enlighten you, so that you can look into your own life and be honest about whether your lifestyle, your character, your actions truly express your belief. What, if anything, might need to change? And then ask the Spirit to inspire you and point out to you places in our church life where we are being exclusive, where we are not loving with God's heart, where we can be better at avoiding favoritism. And I pray that as you read and pray and are inspired by the Spirit, you will share that with someone. Be bold enough to tell me, to tell your small group, to tell a prayer partner, to tell a friend, so that we might learn together and grow in oneness as a community. Amen.